We have been studying the book of Genesis, in the book of Genesis, the eternal promises of God. I would remind you, if you turn with me to Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, and I want you to remember this word, seed. The word is zera in the Hebrew. It means child. One child is coming. Seed, child, and the Bible teaches us that that word, child, that seed that's being talked about in the Bible means the Christ. In Genesis 3:15, we see the first promise of it. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed, and it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Speaking about how Jesus, when he comes, is going to walk all over the devil. He's going to trample all over the devil. And he's going to overcome the devil, this Messiah who's going to come. Genesis chapter 22, verse 16, God again gives this promise to Abraham. And said, by myself have I sworn, saith the Lord, because thou hast done this thing, and not withheld thy son, thy only son, that in blessing I will bless thee, and in multiplying I will multiply thy seed as the stars of heaven, and the sand that is upon the seashore. And thy seed shall possess the gates of his enemies, and in thy seed shall all nations of the earth be blessed, because thou hast obeyed my voice. Now, Abraham has this son, Isaac. So as we drop down to Genesis chapter 25 now, we're going to try to get most of Genesis in, kind of just an overview today, the rest of Genesis. Genesis 25:19. These are the generations of Isaac, Abraham's son. Abraham begat Isaac, and Isaac was 40 years old when he took Rebekah to wife. Now Abraham had his servant, he sent his servant back to the land of Ur, back to Mesopotamia, to his house, to his kinfolk, to find Rebekah a wife for his son, because he said, don't marry my boy off to Canaanite, to worldly women, and so I want to encourage you, do not become unequally yoked with some woman or some man who's not in the church. Do not marry somebody thinking that you can change them, because you can't change them. They'll change you. So you need to marry within the faith. And Isaac was 40 years old when he took Rebekah to wife, the daughter of Bethuel, a Syrian of Padan Aram, the sister of Laban, the Syrian. And Isaac entreated the Lord for his wife, because she was barren. And the Lord was entreated of him. And Rebekah, his wife, conceived, and the children struggled together within her. And she said, if it be so, why am I thus? And she went to inquire of the Lord. And the Lord said unto her, two nations are in thy womb, and two manner of people shall be separated from thy bowels. And one people shall be stronger than the other people, and the elder shall serve the younger. So she has two boys, twin boys, Esau, Hebrew, Esav, rough and hairy is what that word means, and Jacob, Yaakov, heel catcher or supplanter is what that word means. Esau was Isaac's firstborn and natural heir, but God, knowing before they were born the qualities of the two men, chose Jacob for the Messiah to come through his family line, which he hinted at to their mother in verse 23 when he said, the elder shall serve the younger. Esau cared nothing for his birthright, and he sold it to his brother. And turn with me now to Genesis chapter 25, verse 29. And Jacob sowed pottage, and Esau came from the field, and he was faint. He was so hungry, in other words. And Esau said to Jacob, feed me, I pray thee, with that same red pottage, for I am faint. Therefore his name was called Edom. And Jacob said, sell me this day thy birthright. And Esau said, behold, I am at the point to die, and what profit this birthright to me? And Jacob said, swear to me this day. And he sware to him, and sold his birthright to Jacob. Then Jacob gave Esau bread and pottage of lentils, and he did eat and drank, and rose up and went his way. Thus Esau despised his birthright. Thus the qualities and the character of Esau are explained by the Hebrew writer in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 17. Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God. Some people will tell you today, once saved, always saved. Can't ever lose your salvation. Well, this verse right here says that you can fail the grace of God, that you can come short of the grace of God, that you can get to a point in your life that God will stop dealing with you. And I encourage you not to sin that much that God stops dealing with you and discipline you as children and instead treat you like a heathen. Looking diligently, lest any man fail the grace of God. And how do you get that way? Lest any root of bitterness. Bitterness is an awful thing. Don't let bitterness overcome you. Bitterness can overcome people. Don't let bitterness overcome you. Bitterness will destroy you. Lest any root of bitterness spring up and trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. I want you to notice that it's like a weed in the garden. Bitterness is that it'll defile everybody around it. Look out for bitterness and a bitter heart. Lest there be any fornicator or profane person like Esau. Now notice Esau had other problems other than just selling his birthright. He was into fornication too. Any fornicator or profane person is Esau, for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. For ye know that afterwards he would have inherited the blessing. He was rejected, for he found no place for repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. Sometimes you can do things that you can't unbreak the window. So be careful of the consequences of the things that you do. An example of that, now it doesn't have anything to do with salvation, an example of that is that you could go fornicate like Esau, and you could fornicate with somebody with AIDS, and you could come down with HIV, and you could come down and become positive for that stuff, and you could be ready to die, and God will forgive you of the sin, but He's not going to heal you of the AIDS. You're going to have to go on and die for that. See, there are consequences to the things that we do. And so there was consequences to Esau's sin. Now turn with me to Romans 9, 9 through 13. Speaking again on this subject of Jacob and Esau. For this is the word of promise. At this time will I come unto Sarah, shall have a son. Speaking to Abraham now. Paul is quoting about the promises that God made about this family line in the Christ. And not only this, but Rebekah also, when she conceived by one, even by her father Isaac, for the children being not yet born, neither having done good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election, whose election? The Christ's election. Christ was chosen before the foundation of the world. That's whose election? Not Esau's and Jacob's election. The Christ who was chosen before the foundation of the world, that the purpose according to election might stand, not of works, but him that calleth. Now let me prove it to you. And it was said unto her, the elder shall serve the younger. When did God say that? It's important. As it is written, Jacob have I loved, and Esau have I hated. When did God say that? Our Baptist friends confuse these verses by teaching the Calvinistic predestination of Jacob as if God said in 1800 B.C. before the children were born as a matter of choice rather than foreknowledge as to how the children would turn out. It is simple to understand when we realize when God said what Paul is quoting. God said what Paul is quoting in verse 12, now let's go back and read it again. It was said to her, the elder shall serve the younger. He said that way back here in 1800 B.C. Approximately now, about 1800 B.C., God said, Romans 9, 12, the elder shall serve the younger. God told Rebekah that. When did God say Romans 9, 13? He said that about 400 B.C. In Malachi, after Jacob and Esau had lived and been dead for 1,400 years, God could say, Jacob have I loved, and Esau have I hated. You see, it's not like the Baptists try to twist those verses and have you believe that before they were ever born, God said, Jacob have I loved, and Esau have I hated. That's not when God said that. God said that 1,400 years after they were dead. God said that in about 400 B.C. in Malachi chapter 1, verse 2. I have loved you, saith the Lord, yet ye say, wherein how has thou loved us? Was not Esau Jacob's brother, saith the Lord? Yet I loved Jacob, and I hated Esau, and laid his mountains and his heritage waste as dragons in the wilderness. And so instead of seeing some sort of Calvinistic predestination of people before they were ever born would make God a respecter of persons. And God is not a respecter of persons. God says that every man will die for his own sin. Not every bucket, see, is going to sit on its own bottom. In Genesis chapter 26, verse 3 and 4, God says to Isaac, sojourn in this land, and I will be with thee, and I will bless thee. For unto thee and thy seed, there's that word again, the same promise. To thee and thy seed will I give these countries, and I will perform the oath that I swore unto Abraham thy father, and I will make thy seed to multiply as the stars of heaven. How in the world can that be? Whenever a person is baptized into Christ, they're clothed with Christ. Every time a person comes to Christ, this just adds another star. You just become another star up there in heaven. And I will multiply thy seed as the stars of heaven. So this one Christ that's going to come is going to multiply by Christians being added to him. And I will give unto thy seed all these countries, and in thy seed shall all nations of the earth be blessed. God's word existed before Moses wrote these first five books of the Bible, because the Old Testament mentions it in Genesis chapter 26, verse 5. Because Abraham obeyed my voice and kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws. Abraham knew something about God, his charge, his commandments, his statutes, and his laws. In Genesis chapter 27, beginning in verse 1, Jacob has already bought the birthright from Esau. It's now necessary to get the father to validate the transfer. This he accomplishes by deception and fulfillment of his name, supplanter or heel catcher. But remember, his mother put him up to it, and he earnestly desired the birthright, and Esau cared nothing for the birthright. And so he goes in, and Isaac has got old and blind in his old age, and he tells his firstborn son, Esau, to go out and bring venison and cook me a lunch and come back and feed me, and I'll give you the blessing. And so Jacob comes, and he cooks the lunch, and he brings the lunch, and he puts hair on his arm, skins on his arm, and his daddy thinks he's blessing Esau, and he blesses Jacob. And we can see that in Genesis chapter 27, beginning in verse 28. Therefore God give thee the dew of heaven and the fatness of the earth and plenty of corn and wine, and let people serve thee and nations bow down to thee. Be Lord over thy brethren, and let thy mother's son bow down unto thee. Cursed be everyone that curseth thee, and blessed be everyone that blesseth thee. Where'd that come from? Well, that was from the call of Abraham. The same promises that were given to Abraham is now given to this firstborn son, and the same promises go for you too if you're in Christ. Everyone that blesses you, God will bless, and everyone that curses you, God will curse. God will fight your battles for you. And so in a little while, in comes Esau, one of the saddest stories in the Bible. Drop down to Genesis 27, verse 32. And Isaac his father said unto him, who art thou? And he said, I am thy son, thy firstborn Esau. But he's already given away the blessing. And Isaac trembled very exceedingly and said, where is he that has taken venison and brought it to me? And I have eaten of all before thou camest, and have blessed him, Yea, and he shall be blessed. Now, Esau's sorry for what he did. He'd like to have the birthright back. You know, y'all know I was a great sinner. You'd be surprised how many bank robbers that I've known that are sorry after they get caught. You know, sometimes sorrow sets in when the SWAT team surrounds the bank outside and you're still in there. You know, sorrow sets in about that time. Yeah. And so it's much the same with Esau here. They surrounded him. He's in the bank. He's in a lot of trouble, man. He does. He's in a lot of trouble. And when Esau heard of these words of his father, he cried with a great, exceeding bitter cry. Remember, the Hebrew writer said that he sought it with tears, with great tears. He wanted the birthright back. He wanted it back, but he'd sold it. He sold it. He'd gone and lain with all the women of the land. He was a fornicator. He wasn't a godly person. Now he wants the birthright back. With a great and exceeding bitter cry, and said to his father, bless me, even me also, O my father. And he said, thy brother came with sublimity and hath taken away thy blessing. Verse 36. And he said, is it not he rightly named Jacob? For he has supplanted me these two times. He took away my birthright, and now behold, he hath taken away my blessing. And he said, hast thou not reserved a blessing for me? And Isaac answered and said unto Esau, behold, I have made him thy Lord. Verse 38, and Esau said unto his father, hast thou now but one blessing, my father? Bless me, even me also, O my father. And Esau lifted up his voice and wept. Oh, it's a weeping and a gnashing of teeth we will see on that day when God divides the sheep from the goats. And all the goats begin to cry and say, oh my father, isn't there a blessing for me also? You better make your peace with God while you're alive on this earth. Because you can't do it at his feet in heaven. You understand me? Make your peace today. Do not leave this building unsaved today. If you're unsaved, do not leave this building unsaved today. You won't have a chance. Oh, at that boy in that coffin. Friday, how he must have cried. Is there not a blessing for me also, oh my father? No, there's no blessing for the goats. None. No blessing for the goats. We encourage our radio audience to visit the Church of Christ nearest your home. Go to our website at www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com. Spell it out. Dash is a key for free downloadable a cappella singing and fair to Midland gospel preaching. Transfer of the birthright had been validated now by Isaac. Now it is to be validated by God in heaven himself, giving assurance to Jacob that henceforth he is to be recognized as the heir of promise. Jacob has a dream of a ladder, and the ladder was a hint that the promises that are included in this birthright are promises that will accumulate in something that will bridge between heaven and earth. That's what you've got a shot at today. Something that will be a bridge for you between heaven and earth. A safe passage between heaven and earth. Turn with me to Genesis 28:10. Now Jacob has to flee because Esau's going to kill him. Man, I've been hot on some trails myself. And I've run from a few too, I'm telling you. So Esau's going to kill Jacob. Jacob's got to get out of town. So he's heading now to Labian. Rebekah, his mother's brother, and to seek refuge now in Mesopotamia. And so in Genesis 28:10, and Jacob went out of Beersheba and went towards Haran, and he lighted upon a certain place and tarried there all night because the sun was set. And he took of the stones of that place and put them for pillows and lay down at that place to sleep. And he dreamed, and behold, a ladder was set up upon the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven. And behold, the angels of God ascending and descending upon it. In John 1, verse 51, Jesus said that he is that ladder between heaven and earth. And he said unto him, verily, verily, I say unto you, that hereafter ye shall see the heavens open and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. God renews the Abrahamic covenant through Jacob. Genesis chapter 28, verse 13. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord, the God of Abraham thy father, the God of Isaac. The land wherein thou liest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed. And thy seed shall be as the dust of the earth, and thou shalt spread abroad to the west, and to the east, and to the north, and to the south. And in thee, and in thy seed, there's that word again, that Christ is going to come. And in thee, and in thy seed, shall all families of the earth be blessed. It's not going to be just for Jews only, like this was Jews down to here. This new church of Christ, this kingdom of God that's coming, is going to be for all families of the earth. Everybody, Gentiles like you and me, we're not Jews, are going to be a part of this kingdom of God, this body of Christ that's coming. And in thee and in thy seed shall all families of the earth be blessed. And behold, I am with thee, and I will keep thee in all places wheresoever thou goest. And I will bring thee again to this land, for I will not leave thee. Notice he's not just a local God right there in Canaan. He's going to be with him in Mesopotamia too. I will not leave thee until I have done that which I have spoken unto thee. And Jacob awakened out of his sleep, and he said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I knew it not. Jacob finally become a real believer. Jacob got converted. Jacob had heard all the stories, man. I'd been raised in a church. I'd heard about Abraham and Isaac, Jacob and Daniel and the lion's den and all that stuff. You know, I believed. I had no faith. I had no trust in God. That's what believe means. You know, you can believe something with your mind and not have any faith and trust in God. I didn't practice Christianity. I was a worldly heathen. I believed there was a God. Thou believest that there's one God, thou doest well. The demons also believe and tremble. Are demons going to heaven? No. So Jacob woke, and he knew that there was a God. God was in this place, and I knew it not. And he was afraid. And he said, how dreadful is this place? This is none other than the house of God, Beth-El in Hebrew, but the house of God. And this is the gate of heaven. And Jacob arose up early in the morning, and he took the stone that he had used for his pillow, and he set it up as a pillar and poured oil upon the top of it. And he called the name of that place Bethel, the house of God, Beth-El. But the name of that city was called Luz at the first. So Jacob names this place Bethel. And Jacob vowed a vow, saying, if God will be with me. Now here he's negotiating with the God. He's making a deal with God. If God will be with me and will keep me in this way that I go, and will give me bread to eat and raiment to put on, so that I come again to my father's house in peace, then shall the Lord be my God. And this stone that I have set up as a pillar shall be God's house. And of all that thou givest me, I will surely give the tenth unto thee. And so the principle of us giving a 10% gift to God of what we earn is established right here. This is where this principle comes in the Bible. And I'm telling you now, if you can't be faithful with $100, how can God bless you with $500? I'm really asking you. I want you to think about it. Think about, I know you're poor people, and you know I've never preached ever once a sermon begging y'all for money. Y'all give what you can give. But I want you to always remember, if you come into bucks, you better remember and give God his part. There was a guy coming here that we took care of him for years. He got a big settlement, worked for the railroad, $300,000+. 10%, $30,000. He wasn't going to give up no $30,000, so he got away from us real quick, moved out north out there. Put a big down payment on a house, big down payment on a Cadillac, bought an annuity with all the rest of it. Said, boy, I'm fat cat now. Sitting in that Cadillac, and a guy running in the back of him doing 70 miles an hour, and he wound up in the hospital for 6 months, no Cadillac. The house went into repossession, because he couldn't make the payments. He needed the money out of that annuity, and they went to him, and he went to the annuity people, and they said, sure, we'll settle with you. We'll give you 25%. Yeah. See what God says when he says, I'll bless those that bless thee and curse those that curse thee. How can I be as rich as I am? I don't understand it. I don't understand how I can be as fat as I am. I really don't. I mean, how can God bless a man that doesn't make anything? But you know, he blessed me years ago when wicked men wouldn't let me preach. He blessed me then, and the blessing's still abounding. It's amazing. In Genesis 29:30, Haran is 400 miles northeast of Canaan, and that's where Jacob's grandfather Abraham migrated from, and his mother Rebekah had been raised. Laban was Jacob's uncle. Jacob was there 20 years, and they were years of hardship and suffering. He had to learn, just like we have to sometimes. Just as he had gotten his father's blessings by deceit, a wife that he did not want was forced on him by deceit. He had begun to reap what he had sown. Jacob loved Rachel, and so he worked for Laban for 7 years to earn Rachel. And what happened? Well, he went in into the tent in the dark and goes to his bride, and Laban had run the older sister in on him. And I think I'd have known the difference, but, you know. Who knows? Maybe Jacob had had a drink or two. I don't know. But he didn't have sense enough to know the difference, and he woke up, and the older sister was damaged goods the next morning, and he couldn't trade her in. And so he had to work another 7 years to get the one that he wanted. So he learned about deceit. He learned about putting that hair on his arm and cheating his daddy and cheating his brother. He learned all about deceit. He had it done to him. I'm telling you, your sins will slow walk you down. Amen. It's like the hare and the turtle, man. That turtle will catch you every time. So Jacob had two wives and two concubines, and only really wanted one wife, Rachel. This polygamous family lived through many shameful things. This shows that God sometimes uses people as they are to serve his purposes. It also shows the truthfulness of the Bible writer, because no other books in history narrates with such candor the weaknesses of its heroes. In Genesis chapter 31, Jacob had left Canaan 20 years before, alone, empty-handed. Now he's returning, a traveling prince, rich in flocks, herds, and servants. Jacob is parting with Laban, originated the beautiful Mitzpah blessing, benediction used by the Jews today. And comes from this verse here, Genesis 31:49, when Jews part from one another, they say in Mitzpah, for he said, the Lord watch between me and thee when we're absent one from another. So now Jacob wrestles with the angel at Peniel, and is renamed in Israel in Genesis 32:24. And Jacob was left alone, and there wrestled a man with him until the breaking of day. It is supposed by most learned men that this is the pre-existent Christ who has taken on human form so that he might manifest himself to Jacob. We don't really know, but that's what I'm going to attempt to show you, what the Scripture teaches in this instance. Hosea, in the book of Hosea, many years later, gives us more information on the subject about Jacob wrestling with the angel at Peniel. Hosea 12:3. He took his brother by the heel in the womb, and by his strength he had power with God. That's what we're fixing to talk about, him wrestling with the angel. Yea, he had power over the angel and prevailed. He wept and made supplication. Notice that. He wept and made supplication unto him. He found him in Bethel, and there he spake with us. Who is it? Even the Lord, God of hosts. The Lord is his memorial. So Hosea is referring to Jacob wrestling with the angel at Peniel, as Jacob, notice it's not just physical wrestling as a wrestling match between two physical guys, it's also spiritual wrestling because he wept, he made supplication with the angel, and notice Hosea names the angel even the Lord, the God of hosts. So you need to practice this wrestling with God in prayer in Genesis chapter 32, verse 24. And Jacob was left alone, and there wrestled with a man until the breaking of the day. Verse 25. And when he saw that he prevailed not against him, he touched the hollow of his thigh, and the hollow of Jacob's thigh was out of joint as he wrestled with him. What this implies is really difficult to understand. It may mean no more than he received a stroke in the groin. The Hebrew word naga often signifies to smite with violence, and such a stroke, even if it were slack, would disable him. They're talking about where this bone here from the leg joins the thigh, and I'm telling you, it'd hurt to get hit in there, and it would probably disable you for a time. And so the angel probably did it just to show him that, you're not as tough as you think you are, man. And he said, let me go. And apparently he got a hold of his leg or something and wouldn't let him go. Jacob did when this happened. Let me go, for the day breaketh. The reason the angel had to go because the day breaking is because Jacob has got to go meet Esau. It's not that the angel has to go somewhere. Jacob needs to go get his business straight. Let me go, for the day breaketh. For he says, I will not let thee go except thou bless me. And he said unto him, what is thy name? And he said, Jacob. And he said, thy name shall no more be called Jacob, or cheater, or heel catcher, or supplanter, but Israel. For as a prince thou hast power with God and with men, and has prevailed. Yisrael, from Sar, Hebrew word Sar, a prince, or Sarah, he ruled as a prince, and El, God. And Jacob asked him and said, tell me, I pray thee, thy name. And he said, wherein is it that thou asked after my name? And he blessed him there. It's likely that Jacob wished to know the name of the angel so that he might invoke him for things that he needed, which might have caused him to fall into idolatry, thinking that he could conjure up God as the heathens do by invoking their name. The angel gave him no name. Thus the Hebrew, with the aleph being dropped in the sentence, you have Hebrew ish, ish, a man, ra, he saw, and el, God, he saw God, a man, he saw God. And this corresponds with the name Jacob imposes on the place, calling it Peniel, the faces of God or of Elohim, which faces being manifest to him caused him to say this next verse, verse 30. And Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, for I have seen God face to face, and my life is preserved. Hebrew, ra'id, hidi, Elohim, pan, El Pan M, I have seen Elohim faces to faces. Yeti in at Sel Nap She, and my soul is redeemed. I hope when you see God face to face, your soul is redeemed. We learn this redemption of the soul will be blessed as a consequence of us wrestling in prayer and supplication with God. Notice it was not until after a severe struggle that he got his new name, his new character, and a new heart. And after this, he's no longer Jacob, the cheater, the supplanter, the heel catcher, but Israel, a man who prevails with God and sees him face to face. Genesis chapter 35. So I think you can see, to see God face to face, since God is a spirit, would have required Christ to take on human form. And this is not such a big deal. when you see that the God of the universe spoke the universe into being, it's not a big deal for Christ to take on human form. Genesis chapter 35, verse 9. And God appeared unto Jacob again when he came out of Padam Aram and blessed him. And God said unto him, Thy name is Jacob. Thy name shall not be called any more Jacob, but Israel shall be thy name. And he called his name Israel. And God said unto him, I am God Almighty. Be fruitful and multiply. A nation and a company of nations shall be of thee, and kings shall come out of thy loins. And the land which I gave to Abraham, to Isaac, will I give it to thee, and to thy seed after thee will I give the land. So Jacob has four women, two wives and two concubines, and 12 sons. And so Joseph is his favored son, and Joseph is sold as a slave into Egypt. And the coat of many colors that his dad gave him was a badge of favoritism. When I was a child, I was raised in this church, and my dad gave me a coat of many colors. It was really beautiful coat as I think back on it. And you know what I did? I traded it for a black motorcycle jacket, and I broke my daddy's heart. Coat of many colors was a badge of favoritism, probably indicating Jacob's intention to make Joseph his heir to his birthright. Joseph's dream, we're about to read, aggravated the situation with his brothers even further. And so Joseph dreamed a dream, Genesis 37, verse 5. And Joseph dreamed a dream as he told it to his brethren, and they hated him yet the more. And he said unto them, Hear, I pray you, this dream that I have dreamed. For behold, we were binding sheaves in the field, and lo, my sheaf rose and stood also upright. And behold, your sheaves stood round about and made obedience, in other words, bowed down to my sheep. And his brethren said unto him, Shall thou indeed reign over us, or shall thou indeed have dominion over us? And they hated him the more for his dream and for his words. And he dreamed yet another dream and told it to his brethren. And they said, Behold, I have dreamed a dream more. And behold, the sun and the moon and the 11 stars made obedience or bowed down to me. And he told it unto his father and to his brethren. And his father rebuked him and said unto him, What is this dream that thou hast dreamed? Shall I and thy mother and thy brethren indeed come and bow down ourselves unto thee to the earth? Well, it certainly happened when he became ruler in Egypt, and there was a great famine, didn't it? And so in Genesis chapter 37, verse 28, then there passed by Midianites, merchantmen, and they drew and lifted up Joseph out of the pit and sold Joseph to the Ishmaelites for 20 pieces of silver, and they brought Joseph to Egypt. And this is one of the proofs in the Bible that the Bible is really the Word of God. This is an internal evidence right here that the Bible was written when it says it was. Non-believers today say the Bible wasn't written until about the 4th century B.C. But here we see that the price of slaves mentioned in 1800 B.C. is 20 shekels of silver. And the law code of Hammurabi in Babylon at that time lists the price of slaves at 20 shekels of silver. Then, by the time later in the Bible, in the 14th century B.C., when time has changed and the price of slaves has changed, we know from the tablets found at Nuzi and from Urgrat in Syria, we know that the price of slaves had changed to 30 pieces of silver. And this is the exact time of the giving of the law at Mount Sinai. And in Exodus 21:32, we see the price of a slave. If an ox shall be push a manservant or a maidservant, he shall give unto their master 30 shekels of silver, and the ox shall be sold. So here again, the Bible has the right price for slaves at the right time. And then later on in history, Menahem is king in Israel, and the Assyrian Empire rules the world, and inflation has driven up the price of slaves to 50 shekels of silver. We know from archaeology and from finding that price in Assyria. And so we see in 2 Kings chapter 15, verse 20, and Menahem exacted the money of Israel, even all the mighty men of wealth, each man 50 shekels of silver, to give to the king of Assyria. And the king of Assyria turned back and he stayed there. So how do you think that this Bible writer, if he wrote the Bible in the 4th century B.C., how do you think the Bible writer, what did he do? Did he go to the library or the internet to find the changing price of slaves? No, he didn't. In Genesis chapter 39, Joseph was handsome and of unblemished character. 17, he sold into slavery. He spent 13 years as a slave in Potiphar's house and in prison. He was falsely accused of trying to bed Potiphar's wife by a conniving woman. And at 30, he became the second ruler in all of Egypt. In Genesis 42 through 45, it's called some of the most beautiful stories in all of literature, touching the incident of the story of Judah, who years before had been the leader in selling Joseph into slavery, now offers to become the hostage for Benjamin to set him free. So the Bible is a wonderful story. And there's a thin thread, a line that's running all through it, and it has to do with this seed, this Christ, this Messiah, who from the Garden of Eden was promised. He was promised to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob. All through this family line, we're going to find that God has been saying one thing: the Messiah is coming to die for our sins according to the Scriptures. The Apostle Paul says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel." What is that gospel? That Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. The Bible teaches, if any man preach any other gospel, let him be accursed. That Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, and that he arose again the third day according to the Scriptures. If you believe that gospel, there's no reason whatsoever for you to be lost. All you need to do is come and confess Jesus Christ as Lord. Make repentance of your sins. Repent. Change your mind of your sins. Don't be like Esau and left out. And be baptized and have your sins washed away. Now why tarryest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord, the book says. Won't you come while we stand now and sing? We have coming this morning, would you please stand, Sister Deborah? We have coming this morning, Sister Deborah Whittington. We're sure thankful that you've come. You now believe with all your heart that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God.
Yes, sir.
You want to confess Jesus Christ as Lord and repent of your sins.
Yes.
Say, Lord Jesus.
Lord Jesus.
Amen.
Yes.
If you go in over here, Sister, we'll baptize you right away.
I grab my towel.
God bless you.
Based on Deborah's confession, I now baptize this repentant believer in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit for the remission of sins.